came to Jesus, I was thirsty and dry. Nothing could fill this longing of mine. For a small drink of water is all I would ask. But he gave me something he knew would last. For up from my soul came a river of life, a spring of salvation that shall never run dry. This story of mercy is mine now to tell. I asked him for water, he gave me the well. Shall never run dry. This story of mercy is mine now to tell. I asked him for water, he gave me the well. This story of mercy is mine now to tell. I asked him
get more than you give, especially when it comes to salvation. 1 Kings 17, if you would this morning, please. Appreciate the special. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Today, working a series on sermons in the kings and the prophets. 1 Kings 17. I'm going to deal with a woman this morning that found a little bit about what the Boldens were singing concerning. 1 Kings 17, look if you would, in verse 8. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, this is Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She's in bad shape, isn't she? Says all she has is a little bit of meal in the bottom of a barrel. This is not a Western barrel, like a big wooden barrel. This is really a large clay jar. You've probably seen pictures of women carrying those big things on their heads in that part of the country. That's what they would have called a barrel. Doesn't really matter. She didn't have much meal. Didn't matter how big the barrel was, did it? A handful is still a handful. Says, and so Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore. and there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he saith unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. Boy, those would have been good words, wouldn't they? And she said, See, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord which is in thy mouth is truth. Here's our subject or our title for today, Lessons from the Bottom of the Barrel. Lessons from the Bottom of the Barrel. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. So this message does end up in the bottom of the barrel. Amen. And ask God's help today. Brother Sutherland, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I don't want to take a lot of time to review, but want to remind you just briefly, if you haven't been with us where we are, Israel is in deep, deep sin. The nation is. Ahab is the king, most wicked king in the history of Israel, most likely. And so he is king, and he is doing his own thing, refuses to submit to God. And so God sends the prophet Elijah up to pay him a visit. Elijah goes up there and tells him, in essence, get right. And it's not going to rain until I say so. And so God tells me, Elijah delivers the message for him to get right with God. And to make his point, he says, it won't rain until I say so. And so then God led Elijah after that immediately up to the brook Cherith. And he went up there, and that's where he was fed by the ravens, as we saw last week. And God gave him water out of the brook. And God taught him a lesson that I can meet your needs, and I can supply your need, and I can protect you. Well, once he got there, the brook dried up after a while, and then God moved him out of Cherith and sent him up to Zarephath, where he says, God does, that this poor widow woman is going to feed you. God didn't tell him what all was going to happen. He just said, go. And so Elijah went to Cherith, and then he left Cherith and went to Zarephath. And I didn't say this last week, but I'll say it just in passing this week and maybe hit it again. You know that God's leadership in our life is rarely like a roadmap. I like a roadmap. You know, I like knowing where I'm going. I have a GPS unit, and then I carry a roadmap because I don't trust the GPS thing. And on top of that, I don't like the GPS thing that's built into my dashboard because all I can see is the next turn. That's all I can see. Now, I know it'll preview into all that, but I can't do that while I'm driving, all right? It takes every ounce of my being to drive, ask my wife. And so she doesn't like when I'm driving and hitting the preview button and trying to read four turns down the road somewhere. But that's the way God works. God doesn't give us a roadmap. God just gives us the next turn. That's always what God does. You know, his leadership has been likened unto a flashlight. You know, when you're out in the dark woods walking along with a flashlight, you can't see a mile down the path. You can only see as far as the flashlight will go. And that's all the way that God works. God wants us to trust him day by day. He wants us to trust him for daily provision. God just asks us to trust him for the next turn. He doesn't ask us to trust him 10 turns down the road or 12 steps down the road. God says, you just trust me for the next step. You take that one, then I'll reveal what happens next and what comes next. We like a roadmap. God doesn't work that way. And so God leads Elijah up to Zarephath. And all he tells him is, a widow woman will sustain you there. And so Elijah packs up and heads off to Zarephath. We've seen all that already, and when he gets to Zarephath, as you saw in our text in verse 8 and 9, he meets this widow woman. I always like how the Bible says things. It says in verse 9, he says, Arise and get to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, this widow woman, God didn't speak to her, as you might think of in that sense, because when Elijah got there, she had no idea what she was supposed to do. It says he commanded her in a sense that God says, you take this step, and in my providence, I'll see to it that a woman, widow woman feeds you there. My commandment is a widow woman will sustain you. And so Elijah takes that next step and goes in verse 10, and he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, notice, not a widow woman, but what? the widow woman, the very widow woman that God in his providence worked out. God had an appointment for him. And isn't it amazing? I'm not going to preach on this, but just to say it in passing, the providence of God, that God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. It's a 100-mile hike to Zarephath. So Elijah packs up, heads to Zarephath, and just as he walks through the gate of the woman, the gate of the city, the widow woman is standing there gathering sticks. And God works all that out in his providence. Come on, God's good. Amen. God can make all of that happen. And so that's what he does. And so he walks through and meets her, and then we get the story of the widow woman, which we're going to look at this morning for a little bit. We're going to look at her and what God has for her and how God used her and how God worked in her life as well. All right, so you with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. First thing I want you to notice about her, we're just going to see several things. It's not a complicated passage, but I do want you to see several things. First of all, the condition of the widow. This is probably the best known thing about her, is her condition. And I want you to notice there are several things the Bible tells us about her condition. The first of those is in verse 12, the first part or so of verse 12, and that was her deep poverty. The first thing we see about her condition is that she is in deep, deep poverty. It says in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Elijah shows up. She's supposed to sustain him. That means more than to feed. God didn't say, you go there, she'll give you a meal. He said, you go there, the widow will sustain you. Well, when he gets there, it turns out she's dirt poor. And in verse 12, we see her first part of her condition, which is, again, her deep, deep poverty. By the time we get to verse 12, this famine that has been brought about by the lack of rain is raging by the time we get to our text this morning. You know, Israel got most of its rain at the beginning of October, or around our time frame of October. And the Bible referred to that as the early rains. And so when they looked forward to October, when those early rains would begin, and that's what they used to grow most of their food. And so Elijah, when Elijah announced that it wasn't going to rain anymore, there's no doubt that he announced that around that early October time frame, when the early rains were supposed to begin, because the 6 months prior to that was dry. It didn't make any sense, would it, that Elijah would announce during the dry spell that it's not going to rain? That'd make you look a little silly, wouldn't it? He got up, it's not going to rain until I say so. And everybody would say, well, it never rains anyway this time of year. Be like me saying, I'm a great prophet of God, and for the next hour the sun will shine. You say, well, the sun's already shining. I say, see how powerful I am? Amen. Be kind of silly, wouldn't it? So Elijah announces that it's not going to rain, most likely at the beginning of October or so, our October, when the early rains would begin. That explains why in 1 Kings 18:1, it says in the third year it rained again, or after 3 years. But James 5:17 says that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. 1 Kings 18 is talking about the time Elijah held off the rain. James is talking about the 3 years Elijah held off the rain plus the 6 months prior to that when it didn't rain. So there was a total of 3.5 years in which it didn't rain. Now, I said all that just to say this, but the time we get to our text this morning in 17:12, it's probably been about a year or a little more since they've seen a drop of rain. It's been about that long, because we know that it hadn't rained for about 6 months. Elijah had to go to Kareth. He had to spend his time there being fed by the ravens. God had to speak to him there and did all that Elijah did there. And so by the time Elijah leaves there, gets to Zarephath where this widow is, it's probably been about a year, maybe a little more than a year, since they've had a drop of rain. Now, you know this morning that someplace as arid and as sandy and as dusty and as dry as this is, a year without rain is a long, long time, especially when you're counting on that rain to grow everything. And because of that, that's why Luke 4, which we're going to turn to a little bit later, says that there were many widows in this time frame, because so many people were dying because of how destitute of a time it was because of the other lack of rain. Now, the widow's poverty in our text, the widow's poverty is an example of how bad things were. You understand this morning, there was no government programs. There were no widows and orphans funds. There was nobody coming to help these people or to help this woman. There was nobody they could count on in this time except family and friends. But what do you do in a time when family and friends are just as bad off as you are? I mean, her family or friends, if she had any, would have been just as destitute, just as hungry, just as lacking as she would have been. What do you do in a time when there is nobody to turn to? I mean, I can't comprehend that. We've been blessed. Come on, we've been blessed in America. We've been blessed in our life, and we may think there's been time periods. Come on, every one of us can give these stories about how poor we were. You know, we had no shoes, you know, all the stuff we talk about, how poor we are and how bad things are. But none of us in this room have experienced, most likely, a time frame like this where there was nothing and there was no hope of anything and there was no one to help and no one coming to help because even they had nothing. And so we get a sense of how poor she was and how poor the days were. So this was a woman in deep poverty. You got that? Deep, deep poverty. Second thing I want you to notice about her is not only is she suffering under deep poverty, but this poor widow was also in deep, deep despair. Deep poverty and deep despair. Notice the second half of verse 12, where after the first part she says, I have nothing. The end of verse 12, she says, behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You know, we read through that verse fairly quickly, but this is a real woman in a real time. It's not a novel. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. This took place. I can't imagine having to say those words. I've got two sticks. I just have enough meal to prepare a meal, and I'm going to eat it. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to go give it to my son. And I don't know. I know moms well enough to know I doubt she would have ate much of it. Say amen. She probably would have given it to her son. She says, I'm just going to feed this little bit of meal to my son. Then we're going to lay down and we're just going to wait to die because there is no hope. That's utter and absolute despair. I've been down a few times in my life, but I've never experienced utter and absolute despair like this woman would have experienced. I've never experienced anything like what she's going through. I cannot imagine watching my child slowly starve to death. I can't imagine listening to my child begging me for food every day because he's hungry. Couldn't imagine something like that. I can't imagine being in a situation in which there was no help. There was no help. There's no one coming since I've never lived that. There were no charities coming. Her husband is already dead, and so she can't turn to him. And as I said earlier, there were no family or friends who were on their way. This is as desperate as it possibly gets. And you see her despair in those words when she says, I'm going to cook this little bit of meal, and then I'm going to feed it to my son, and we're just going to wait to die because no one is coming and there is no hope. This is despair. This is a woman of deep poverty. This is a woman of deep, deep despair. But then the third thing I want you to notice about her is not only that, she's also a woman in deep spiritual need. A woman in deep, deep spiritual need. You know, she's a Zidonian. That's where Elijah is at this point. Being a Zidonian, she would have grown up in the center of Baal worship. Baal would have been the religion of this time and this area in which she lived. This is how she would have been trained from her youth. And Baal worshiping Baal would have been all that she knew. Now, she would have heard of the God of Israel because they're close together, these two countries were, and they were at war oftentimes with one another. So she knew the God of Israel, or knew of him at least, had heard some things of him. But she didn't know him. We know that from verse 12, where she says, the Lord thy God. She addresses Elijah and she talks about your God. She didn't know the God of Israel, though she probably knew of him, or at least knew who he was anyway. Now, as the drought got worse, y'all still with me? As the drought got worse, things are desperate, things are in despair. She's not the only one. The whole country is in this state. So as things got worse, she would have seen the priests and the prophets of Baal crying out to Baal for water. I mean, what else would you do in the center of Baal worship? The Baalites would have been out, the priests and the prophets of Baal. They would have been praying for God, for the God of Baal to bring water. They would have been praying for the rain to come. They would have been praying for food. They would have been praying for the country to be saved, for Baal to step in and act on their behalf. They would have been praying for those things. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the text. Well, come on. What do you think they were doing? Certainly they would have been praying for all of this to take place. And she would have seen her family and her friends doing the same thing. They would have seen her mom and dad, maybe if they were still alive, praying that Baal would intervene. She would have seen her friends praying. I'm sure she would have seen them going up to the temple of Baal to pray there. We know earlier that one of those temples was built, and so she would have seen them going there to pray and beseech Baal and taking offerings and sacrifices, praying that it might rain. She would have seen all of that. Look over in chapter 18 a little bit farther. In verse 26 of chapter 18 is where Elijah meets these prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you remember, if you've read this text, what they did there in order to try to get victory over Ahab. It says in verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar that was made. This is quite a scene, isn't it? I can't wait to get here because I love preaching on this part. But we get over to chapter 18. They're crying out to Baal and calling out to Baal, and they've sacrificed their ox, and nobody's answering, and they throw themselves on the altar of Baal. trying to get Baal to answer, to speak in some way or in some fashion. Notice verse 28 of chapter 18. It says this, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded." And so we see what they did. Now listen, we see what they're going to do in chapter 18, just in this battle with Elijah, which will happen in a few verses from now from our text. Can you imagine what would have been going on during the time that we're in? Because this conflict on Mount Carmel takes place about 2 or 3 years after the rain starts again. And so if they're doing this much, and if they're going this far out trying to do battle with Elijah, can you imagine what they were doing when they were starving? Come on, can you imagine the kind of things that took place around the Baal temple and around the Baal altar, and how they cut themselves and cried out and begged Baal to do something when everyone around them was starving? I'm sure that seeing your children starve would motivate you, wouldn't you think, to call out unto Baal and to throw yourself on the altar and to do all that you could do to get Baal to respond. And just like we hear or read in chapter 18, they heard not a voice and heard not a thing. Because Baal, of course, is no God, say amen. And because of that, he never responded. Like on Mount Carmel, Baal, being a piece of stone, didn't say anything. You know, this morning, listen, it doesn't matter. I was thinking about this as I was reading this. It doesn't matter how long you've been in it. It doesn't matter how much you've invested in it. It doesn't matter how faithful you are to it. It doesn't matter how much you love it. Sooner or later, religion will always greatly disappoint you. And that's where Baalism is. So he's going to be greatly disappointed in this life and certainly in the next. If you're counting on religion to save you, then you're going to run headlong into Matthew 7 where those people cried out, "Lord, Lord, have we not thrown ourselves on the altar? Have we not cut ourselves," taking Baal and applying it to that? "Have we not done all these things?" And they heard not a voice, because there's nothing to religion, is there? And so if you're counting on religion, you're always going to be disappointed at some point or another. What you need is the new birth. Amen. That's what you need. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated to enter into a relationship with a real and living Savior. Listen, mass and baptism and all this stuff won't save you. It's empty and dead. What you need is a living God and a living Savior and a living relationship with Him, which can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary. And so she's been religious all her life. Now she's in despair. She's in great need and great poverty. And just all around her, no doubt, she saw these Baal worshipers crying out to Baal. And because of that, Baal is quiet. He's nothing but a piece of stone. And her religion is empty and dead. And she finds out in a very hard way that it's so. She's in deep, deep spiritual poverty, deep, deep spiritual need. Can you imagine being in this much despair and this much need, watching your child starve to death, unable to feed him, and you finally come to the place where all you've got left is a little bit of meal, and you say to yourself, "I'm just going to cook this little piece of meal, and I'm going to feed it to my son, which will stave off hunger for maybe half a day, and then we're just going to lay down here and die because there is no hope. There's no sense in turning to my religion because it has proven itself to be utterly empty." Come on, I can't imagine going through all this stuff and finding out that my God is no God at all, that I have nothing. It's one thing that I'd have people to turn to. It's another when your God disappoints you and you have no one to turn to. So she is in a terrible, terrible condition. Can we agree on that? Second thing I want you to notice this morning is the requests made of the widow. We see her condition, a condition of deep poverty, deep despair, deep spiritual disappointment. Now we see the requests made of her. And this is probably the second most well-known thing of her, about her. First of all, in verse 10, it says that Elijah, when he arrives, he asks of her for a little water in a vessel. In 17:10, so he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called on her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel." Now, the Bible tells us that she never hesitated when it came to meeting his need. This story fascinates me on a lot of levels. This woman standing there gathering sticks. Now, remember, we've already seen what's going through her mind. Why is she gathering these two sticks? Because all she got left, a little meal. She's fixing to take these two sticks home, cook a little bit of meal so she can feed it to her son. They can lay down and die because there is no hope. And this guy walks through the gate and says, could you get me a glass of water? Isn't that an amazing thought? I know what most of us would have done. Well, I won't drag you into this. I know what I might have done. Because whenever we have a hard time in life or a problem in life, we turn inward. It tends to be our nature. And I can imagine that some of us, if the truth were known, that we would say something like, bring you a glass of water. Bring you a glass of water. Do you not see what's going on around here? I've got my own problems. My son is starving. We have no food. We have no hope. We have no help. And you want me to bring you a glass of water? I don't have time to deal with your problems. I've got to take care of my own. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to take care of my son. I don't have time to help you with your issues. I've got my own issues. Oh, come on. That's what many of us would have said. Just own it. I mean, that's what most of us would have done. Sure, because we tend to turn inward. But instead, isn't this fascinating? She simply turns and goes to get him a glass of water. I think that's important. I think that's why it's in here. I think it's important because it gives us a glimpse into her. I think it gives us a glimpse into what kind of woman this is. Though she is in despair, though she is in deep poverty, though she's in deep spiritual need, as we're going to see in a moment, I have no doubt in my mind, and hopefully we'll prove it, that she has been calling out to the God of Israel. She's been searching for the God of Israel. She's been disappointed by her God, and she's heard of the God of Israel, and so she's crying out for something. Even if it wasn't for the God of Israel, she's crying out for something to happen. And I think what we see here is it gives us a glimpse into her heart. I think we see that we see a woman in this passage with a tender heart. Not a tender heart in the sense of charity. I'm not saying, well, she's tender-hearted, so charitably she gave Elijah a glass of water. I don't know if anybody's charitable that way at this point. This is a heart in this woman that has been broken by seeing her great need, that's been broken through life. It's a heart that's been made tender through the brokenness of life and a life without the God of heaven. This is the kind of heart God can work with. Come on, this woman is in deep despair. She's in deep poverty. She's in deep spiritual need. She knows her religion is nothing. Now, friend, that will break you. That will humble you. That will tender your heart. And I think we have a woman here who is tender-hearted. And I'm not saying getting Elijah a glass of water saved her, but I am saying this much. I think it is the manifestation of what's going on in her heart. She's broken at this point and tender. And this is the kind of heart that God can work with, even in a lifelong Baal worshiper. God can work with this. And Psalm 38, if you will, Psalm 38. You don't have to be all cleaned up for God to save you. You don't have to be brilliant for God to save you. You don't have to be any of that for God to save you. You just need to be broken. You have to have a heart that God can work with. And the only heart that God works with is that which is a broken heart. In Psalm 34, look what it says. I may have said 38, but 34. Psalm 34, look in verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Come on, that are of a what? A broken heart. And saveth such that be as of a contrite spirit. God doesn't deal with the proud or the arrogant. He deals with those who are broken. She could relate to David in the 38th Psalm. Flip over there, if you will. Psalm 38, look what it says in Psalm 38 in verse 8. David wrote this. He says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and all my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. And David is broken at this point. He talks about his heart panting and his strength is gone as his heart is broken. Psalm 51, look over there if you will. Again, this is the heart that God can work with. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not, what's that last word? Despise. God never turns away from a broken heart. God never turns away from a contrite spirit. I don't care if it's a Baal worshiper. I don't care who it is. God's attention is on those who are broken in spirit and broken of heart. One more psalm. Look in 147, if you will. Psalm 147 in verse 3. It's good to have a broken heart when it comes to God. 147 verse 3. Notice what it says. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There was only one at this point who could help this woman, and that is the Lord God Almighty, because he helps the broken, and he turns to the contrite in spirit, and he heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. Come on, there was a day, if you're saved this morning, when you may not have been as desperate as this woman in poverty or despair, but you were just as spiritually bankrupt as she was. And when we turned unto him with a broken and contrite spirit, God turned unto us, and he bound our wounds, and he healed us, and he gave us a life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave us a purpose and a reason to live. Because this is the way God works. God turns his back on the proud. You can't come to the altar and say, well, I think I'll pray just in case. You can't come to the altar and say, you know what? Well, I'm a pretty good person, but God, you know, I could probably use a little help. No, you can't come that way. You've got to come broken and contrite with nothing to offer whatsoever. Right. What did this widow woman have to offer the Lord God Almighty? Nothing. Can I help you out? What have you got to offer him? Nothing. Nothing. And so she's broken at this point. And I think that's why she so quickly responds to this request. And we see get a glimpse into her heart. And we know that she must have been calling out to, or at least seeking as best she knew how, the God of Israel. Why do you think God led Elijah up there? God didn't send him up there so a widow woman could take care of him. He sent Elijah up there so the widow woman could take care of him. God didn't just create a widow woman. Here's a widow woman, I have no doubt, who is fed up with Baalism. She's in poverty. She's in despair. She's found out that her religion is empty. And she's crying out as best she can. And aren't you glad that God responds to the broken? I doubt she had any idea of what she was calling out to or who she was calling out concerning. She probably had heard of the God of Israel, but she certainly didn't know the God of Israel. Brother Daniel, this woman didn't get down on her knees and say, oh Lord Jesus, please save me. She had no concept of how to do any of that. She simply cries out. And God says, it's time for you to move, Elijah. I got an appointment for you. You need to meet a widow woman at the gate in Zidonia, and you need to get moving now because she's broken. So God sends him up there. He walks through the gate. And I love how the verse says it. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Look over in Luke chapter 4. We've read this passage a couple times. She must have been calling out unto him. I want you to think about that. Those of us who have been saved some time, we lose sight of this, the greatness of our God and the compassion of our God. We've got all this political upheaval going on in Elijah's day. Ahab is running amok. He's planting Baal temples everywhere. The whole culture is corrupt spiritually. The whole culture is corrupt morally. It's a desperate, despicable, vile, wicked era in Israel's history. God's got this battle going on with Ahab. He's in the middle of a killer drought. And in the middle of all of that, God knew where this one widow woman was. And God heard the voice of one widow woman who in the middle of all this chaos and drama and starvation and drought cries out. Even though she may not have even known who she was crying out to, she cries out, oh God, help me. I know that must be true based on the text in Luke 4, which we've read several times last week. Luke 4, look at verse 22. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees here in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not this Joseph's son? If we were to go back, Jesus has been preaching here. And when he gets done, here's their response. Instead of getting saved, they said, wait a minute, this is just a carpenter's kid. But that was their response. And it goes on to say in verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me in this proverb, physician, heal thyself, whosoever we have heard, or whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country, do a bunch of miracles and we'll believe you. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. All this spiritual chaos, all this spiritual drama going on, and there was one woman to whom God specifically sent Elijah. She had to have been calling out. She had to have been calling out. God uses her as the example. She wasn't even of Israel. She's a Gentile and a Zidonian. And when she cried out unto him, God responded. God always responds, not to the proud, but to the broken and to the humble. And so he makes this request concerning water. Now, secondly, in our text, Elijah requests not just water of her, but secondly, he requests food. And in verse 11, it says, "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." One step at a time. Give me some water. She goes to get it. God says, now let's deal with the cake. It says, "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." So he makes this request concerning food. Now she apparently still had a little water. Probably wasn't very much because Elijah asked for a little water in a vessel. So it probably didn't, she probably still had some water, wasn't desperate yet, but she had a little bit. But of course, she's desperate when it comes to food, and she never refuses. I want you to notice that as she goes to get the water, he stops her and he says, "And by the way, bring me a little cake on the way." And I want you to notice in the text, she never refuses to give him a cake. She never really refuses to do it. She just says, "I've got so little, you understand there isn't anything. It's not that I don't want to bring you cake. It's just that there is nothing." And so Elijah says unto her, notice at the beginning of verse 13, "Fear not." Then at the beginning of verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the meal shall not waste." He says, "Don't be afraid. God said it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. God's going to fill your barrel and it will not waste. Don't fear, don't be afraid." She'd been crying out to God, the God of Israel, and now he sent Elijah to tell her, or to make contact with her, to tell her that he sees her. That's what this is about, that he sees her heart, that he sees her need, and what she was to do. And it seems clear that at some point in this interaction, in the Old Testament especially, we don't always have it spelled out, but it seems apparent at some point in this interaction, she comes to know the God of Israel. This makes sense, doesn't it, that at some point she does. We don't know exactly where that is or what point, but she's been calling out. At some point, she has what I call a Thessalonican moment, where it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, that they turn from their idols to serve the living God. So at some point in this interchange, she must have made the decision to turn unto the God of Israel. And so Elijah now tells her, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid." Desperately poor, desperately in despair, desperate spiritually, but don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't worry. The phrase "fear not," which really means trust the God of Israel and obey him. And if you do, God will supply. If you trust him and obey, God will supply. Verse 14 of chapter 17, so it says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord thy God sendeth rain upon the earth." And so he says, just trust the Lord. And then he says, tells her, "Make me a cake first. And then make one for your son." Now the only problem with that is that once she makes a cake for Elijah, there isn't going to be anything left to make one for her son. Unless God's word is true. And unless the promise of God can be trusted, there won't be any meal. She only had enough meal to make one little cake. You know what she said? "For me and my son." So Elijah says, "Make me a little cake. Go ahead and do what you're doing. Go ahead and do what you were planning. Go ahead and make some cake, but make me a little one first." The only problem was there wasn't anything left. Unless God's promise in verse 14 was true. Unless she trusted that the word of God would be a problem. This woman's at a crossroad. You understand it, don't you? She's at a crossroad. God wasn't asking her to have the faith to trust him for a year's supply or to make it rain again. God was saying, just trust me for this next step. Amen. trust me, just enough to obey to make a cake. To make a little cake. If you can just trust me to make a cake. Verse 14, then I'll give you the well, as we heard. I'll open up showers of blessings. If you can just trust me to make a cake, you won't have to worry about eating again. If you can just trust me. It would have been something to have been watching this. You hear people say, I'd have loved to have been there. I didn't want to be there. But it would have been something to have been able to observe it. Because as you're standing there, you know, I'm sure she just didn't go, okay. I'm sure she had to puzzle on this a little bit, don't you think? I got one little cake. It's the only bite of food my son has left. Now the prophet of God wants it, but he says that if I'll obey, God will bless me hand over fist. What am I going to do? Do I make the cake and trust my own power, or do I trust the promise of Almighty God? And I can see her reasoning about this, can't you? She stands there. I would love to have seen it as she went back and forth in her mind. And the whole time as I'm watching that, I'd be thinking, what's she going to do? Which way is she going to go? What's she going to do? Is she going to give him the cake, or is she going to hold out? Is she going to trust God or not trust God? And us knowing the end of the story, if we'd have been watching this, we'd have said, man, she did it. She gave him the cake. Praise the Lord. She has no idea what's in store for her. Because we know the end of the story, but she didn't know the end of the story. And so God says, just trust me enough to obey, to do this one thing. And praise the Lord, she decided to obey, didn't she? I always love the way the Bible relates great things in such an understated way. The Bible's notorious for that, or famous for that. In chapter 17, verse 15, it says, and she made her mind up. In verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house, they all ate many days. And it goes on to say in verse 16, and sure enough, the barrel didn't waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which is spoken by Elijah. It wasn't a magic barrel. It was because God commanded it to be so. And so she obeyed, and God blessed her just as he said that he would. I want you to see a couple things about this quickly by way of application. This poor Zidonian woman learned the same things Elijah had learned at the brook. If you're with us in the brook, God said, you obey me and I'll bless. You obey me, I'll protect you. You obey, you follow me, you trust me for the next step and I will meet your needs and I will provide for you and I will protect you. She's learning those very same lessons here. It doesn't matter who you are, the lesson's the same. And so she's learning those. First of all, the God of Israel is real. Come on, this is the very first lesson she's learning. My God is not real. My God has disappointed me. My God has let me down. In my moment of greatest need, my God was silent. But the God of Israel is real. And so that's the first thing that she's learning. God said, there's a difference between my God and your God, that my God's real and yours is not. And if you will obey, my God will meet your need. Now go make a cake and see if it isn't so. And she did exactly that. And she found out that God was exactly real. He knows, she found out not only that he was real, but that he is God, that he knows her plight, that he saw her plight, that he hurt her as she cried out to him. Can you imagine when this all came together, what a blessing it would have been to this woman who was starving and in despair and all the things that we talked about. She's crying out to God thinking he's the God of Israel, he'll never hear me. And all of a sudden Elijah shows up one day and says, God has sent me. Man, what a blessing. Be like another Cornelius of the Old Testament, wouldn't it? When God just showed up when she'd been crying out. And so she found out that God did hear her, that God did know her plight, that God did know her despair, that God did know those things. Even if I'm not saved and not his child, even if I don't know how to get a hold of him, if I cry out by way of a broken heart, God will hear me. Even a poor widow woman who has nothing, God will turn to when she has a broken and contrite heart. You know, it's in Acts chapter 17 where we read last week where it says that God made us, made the world, made us to live in it. And he talks about God made all nations of the world to live here. And he says, and if they will happily feel after him, he will be found of them. And here we have that being played out. A poor widow woman who has nothing, in absolute despair, and she feels out after God. And God responds. That's a blessing to me. That God responds. He didn't save the nation. He didn't respond to the king. He responded to a poor widow who had nothing. Simply because she was broken and reached out. You know, if you're lost this morning, if you're standing in need of a Savior, or you just need to know that you're his, he always responds to a broken and contrite spirit. God doesn't deal with those who come just in case. God doesn't come to those who just need to clean themselves up a little bit. God doesn't come to those who are not that bad. God only comes to those who are broken before Him. Maybe you've been religious all your life. Maybe you've never been religious. Maybe you've been something all your life and you've seen the difference between what you have and what somebody else has and how real theirs is and how empty yours is. Maybe you're just lost and you know it. Whatever it is, if you come to Him like this widow with nothing to offer but a contrite spirit, I'll guarantee you He will hear you.
Amen.
You come to an old-fashioned altar or wherever it may be and you say, I got nothing to bring. I'm broken and desperate. I'm worried about my soul. I've got nothing to offer God. And God will respond.
Amen.
God will respond. He's not Baal. He's real. And He knows who you are. And He knows your state. And He responds to the broken and the contrite heart. The second thing we learn about this, though, is that whether it is Elijah by the brook or a poor widow woman, God can meet the needs of His people. And God can protect His people. He can meet it by way of the miraculous, the ravens. He can meet it by way of natural provision, the brook. He can meet it by way of natural provision concerning the widow. She still had some water. But He can also meet it by way of miraculous supply if necessary. A pot of meal that never runs out. Not as long as God says that it's so. He can meet our needs. You're saved this morning. God can meet your needs if you're a child of His. But then thirdly, we learn that the key to God's provision, just like with Elijah, the key to God's provision and care is obedience and faith. The key to this is obedience. She cries out to God. God hears this poor Zidonian widow somewhere in this interaction. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever. We get to heaven, we find out it's not true. You can say, see, told you. But as far as I'm concerned, somewhere in this interaction, she has come to know the God of Israel. So God now moves into this lesson phase where He begins to teach her that I can provide for you. I can protect you. There's no need in teaching lost people He can provide for them. And so God moves in to begin to teach her I can provide for you. I can care for you. I can take care of you. Elijah learned that at the brook. She's learning it now in the city of Zidonia. And so God begins to instruct her in this and He begins to make it clear to her that the key to this, though, is obedience and faith. She learned that you don't have to have the faith to do great things. Come on, listen. This is one thing I like about this passage. Are you with me? There's so much going on here. I've had a hard time culling it all down. But she's learned that you don't have to have faith to do great things. You don't have to have faith to do great miracles. You just have to have enough faith to believe God for the next thing.
Right.
This is what I like about God. You don't have to have the faith to believe everything. Elijah doesn't tell this woman, you just believe that everything's going to be fine and God will bless you. You just believe that God will one day make it rain again and everything will be fine. You just trust God for everything and God will make sure everything's fine. That's not what God does. God says, you just obey me in this one thing and then we'll go from there and we'll work from there. She learned that what turned on the fountain of God's supply, the fountain of God's protection, and the fountain of God's blessing was the faith and obedience to simply take the next step.
That's
what I like about this. God doesn't ask her to believe. You know, you hear this phrase all the time, believe great things, do great things. Believe great things, see great things. We hear that phrase all the time. We say a lot of things that are kind of silly. That's not how God operates. God doesn't say believe great things and you'll see great things. God says, just trust me for one step. Can I help you out? You don't have the faith to believe great things. We struggle with the next step. God doesn't come to this widow woman and says, trust me for all things. He says, will you trust me to make a little cake? And that once you make it, then I'll meet your need. And I like that because even a poor widow woman who's just come to the Lord can muster that much faith. She says, you know what? I don't know what she said. This is in my mind. She says, you know what? I can do that. I can trust Him for a cake. And she does it. And God blesses her. Come on, this is what she's learning. She learned that what turns on the fountain of God's supply and protection and blessing was the faith to simply obey the next step. Aren't you glad this morning if you're a child of God? If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you're a child of God, aren't you glad today that God doesn't ask us to have the faith to trust him for 10 steps. That God doesn't ask us to trust him for everything, that everything will be fine. That God doesn't ask us to trust him that for all that's going to happen in the next year. Aren't you glad that all we have to do is have the faith to believe the next thing, to trust in the next thing, to take the next step? That's all God asks us to do. Daily supply, daily meeting of our needs. God says, you just trust me today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because you don't, come on, you don't have the faith for tomorrow. You just trust me for today. And then we'll worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. I can do that. Are you with me? Come on, I can do that. I can't do the next 10 years. I can do a cake. I think I can do a day. I think I can trust God, Brother Daniel, today. But what about tomorrow? I don't have time for that. I just trust him today. And you know what happened? Tomorrow I just do it again. And God gets us through. Fourthly, she not only learned that faith and obedience is what activates God's supply, but she also learned that trusting faith can turn on great supply. It can turn on great supply. You know, I read this and oftentimes think to myself, and we're almost done here, I thought, what is she to just trust him for the water and said no to the cake? He said, get me a little water. She says, well, okay. So she goes and gets that. What if he'd have said, now make me a cake? She goes, nah, I don't know about that. I can trust you for the water, but I can't trust you for the cake. You know, God might have blessed her for the water, but I think we could agree she would have missed out on God's best had she not trusted him for the cake, because it's the cake that really turned on the great fountain of God's supply when she trusted him for that little bit of meal and that little bit of cake. You know, you can get by. You know that as God's people, we can get by obeying and believing at the water level. But the real blessings is believing at the cake level. All in. Because that's what the cake represented, wasn't it? When she made that cake, she's all in. Because there ain't nothing left. If God doesn't bless, she's got nothing. If God doesn't bless, she's got to go home and tell her son, I gave the last little bit of meal we had away. If you want the real blessings of God, listen, God will bless you at the water level. If you really want to see God do something in our life, we got to be all in. We got to believe it. We got to trust him at the cake level. All in. I'm all in today. Well, I don't know if I can do that for the rest of my life. You don't have to do it for the rest of your life. Have you not been listening? You just got to be all in today. You just got to be all in for the next step. This is what God wants me to do. Well, just be all in on that. And then we'll let the rest. Well, how's God going to work it out? What's God going to do? If I take that next step, what's going to happen then? Shut up. And just trust God for the next step. If some poor widow, Zidonian Gentile, who just got saved can trust him for a cake, the last bit of meal in her mouth, surely we can accomplish today. That's all God asks of us. Just one step at a time. Trust me. Well, in chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, where God teaches, he always what? Tests, as we saw last week. And so God teaches her this great lesson. And in verses 17 through 24, she meets her test. And I'm just going to tell you about it because we're out of time. He gets there. God sends Elijah there. She comes to know the Lord. Elijah teaches her, God does, that he can meet her needs, that he can supply her needs, that his promises are true, that he is real. And he teaches her that. Well, then comes the test, and it's a big one in verses 17 through 24. Her son falls deathly ill and dies. Liberals like to argue whether he was really dead or not. He's dead. Don't miss the whole point. He's dead. So she turns to Elijah, verse 17, 18, and says this in verse 18. It came to pass in verse 17 that the boy fell sick and died in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? This isn't doubting. This isn't an accusation. She's just confused. And people argue about what she means in verse 18. I think she's probably thinking back to her Baal worshiping days, don't you? I was so wicked. Baal worship was wicked. Yeah. and it was vile. And I have no doubt that at this point she's thinking, this is me, I'm paying for my sin. I'm paying for my wickedness and all that God had done, all that I had done. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode, and he laid him out upon his bed, and he cried unto the Lord, and he stretched himself, verse 21, upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again, that's dead, let his soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived, and he took that little boy down, and he said, look, told you, your son's alive. He's fine. And you know what? She passed her test. You know why I know she passed her test? Because of verse 24. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. And she says, I know I can trust his word.
Amen.
I can trust his word. If all you have is religion, you need a relationship. You need to know the God of Israel. You need to know the God of this poor Zidonian woman, because you need a relationship with him. Thankfully, the Lord knows who you are. If you're here today, you're listening over the live feed, God knows who you are. He sees your spiritual need. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose, just as surely as when Elijah walked through that gate, he saw the widow that God sent him to see. I don't believe that God, there are accidents like that. I think you're here because you have a need. Maybe just being here is evidence of the fact that you're calling out unto him. You may not be able to explain all of that, but you know that you're not right with him and you need to be right with him. And you've come like this poor widow woman, and there's not a thing in the world that she could offer. And that's the way you've got to come, to recognize, to humble yourself before him. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're saved, you don't even understand what all that means. If you can come and say, I've got nothing to bring and nothing to offer, all I have is me, and that's not much, will you save me? God responds to the contrite heart. He knows who you are, and he knows where you are, just as surely as he knew where I was. If you're saved this morning, he knew exactly where you were. You were lost in your life, doing your thing, all this stuff going on around you, and family, and culture, and politics, and all this chaos that goes on in the world. And God knew where you were. And many of us, when we went looking, we had no idea what we were looking for. But God spoke to us and found us. If you are saved today, if you do know him, we all face needs and trials and struggles and decisions and life that's far outside our ability. Oh, come on. Most of life is far outside our ability. And we all face that. We all face all these needs and trials and struggles. Listen, we ought to learn from this poor Zidonian woman. You know, there's something you can learn from somebody who just came to know the Lord. Even if she is a Zidonian and a Gentile and a former Baal worshiper, we can learn something from her. First of all, you don't have to have the faith to see great miracles. You don't have to have the faith to believe great things, to see great things. You don't have to trust God for the next five steps. Just trust God in the next thing, or for this one thing. Just trust God for that. Can you trust him for a cake? Can you trust him for the moment? Can you trust him for today? You just have to have enough faith to trust and obey right now in this moment for whatever he wants today and now. And then tomorrow, do the same thing again. And then like the widow, God knows who you are. He knows where you are as a saved person. He knows what your needs are. Just trust him today. Be all in today. All in today. You can be blessed at the water level of faith, where you trust him a little bit and give him a little bit, where you make him important. But if you really want to be blessed, man, you got to trust him at the cake level. I am all in today. Well, if I go all in, what's going to happen over here and what's going to happen over there? What's going to happen 10 years from now? What's going to happen? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? Just trust him today. Would you listen to yourself? Just trust him for today. And if we can manage that, I read in a book somewhere that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that means? It means there's going to be problems tomorrow. Just worry about today. Just worry about today. He will take care of all things. You can learn something from the bottom of the barrel. Amen. That we serve a living God who knows our needs, who knows who we are and where we are, If we can just manage to trust him today, if we can be all in today. Maybe you're this morning, you're not saved. You don't know him as your Savior. He knows you. Amen. If you just come, say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved," we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Start a real living relationship. You can dump religion and meet the Savior. Amen. And have a relationship with him. Amen. If you're today and you're saved and you're going through some things right now, why don't you stop worrying about all that? Maybe you need to come to the altar today and say, "God, help me just trust you today. Today, for today, for the next step. Help me to put the thoughts of tomorrow in my mind and just focus on trusting you today." Maybe you're here and you say, "You know what? I'm saved, no doubt about it." But right now, we're living at the water level. That's where we're living at. We're kind of faithful, kind of doing our thing, trying to, you know, kind of serving God, but we are definitely not all in. What you need to do is kneel at an altar and say, "God, I want to be all in. We're just going to start obeying and doing and serving you and being faithful to church. And I don't know how all this stuff's going to work out with career and job and finances. I don't know how all that's going to work out. I don't know. I can't do anything about it anyway. But what I can do is I can obey you today. I can do that." Can you trust him for a cake? Why don't you stand with me if you will?